Well, friends, about a year ago, we started planning for our missions convention. We were always trying to be ahead of the game, and we had booked two speakers. I've shared this with you. And as COVID came about, we weren't really sure how this was going to take place. One of our speakers, we've had to rebook for next year, Dr. Paul I from, he's from the States right now, but has done a lot of work in Asia. And the other was Kevin Garrett. And as we got closer to the fall, Kevin and I had been in some communication about whether or not we were going to have him in person. We just weren't sure what the parameters were going to be with regards to COVID here in Ontario. And he actually contacted me in October and said, well, what are you going to do? And I said, let's just wait till after Thanksgiving and see what the government's going to say. And it was so great that we had no further lockdowns and went ahead and had Kevin in person. The reason why I share that is I really think this is a great story for you to hear in person, more than just on a video screen. Those of you who are watching online, I know you'll still get the same benefit from it, but I really was hoping to have him in person. We're delighted to have Kevin here. He lives in BC, but spent 30 years as a global worker in China. And many of you have heard his story or snippets of his story through various news articles, broadcast on our national news stations, and probably followed his journey that he's going to share this morning. He's going to share his story and tie it into missions. Then after the service, you'll have the opportunity to be in the foyer to get one of his books to hear the greater details of his story. But we're delighted to have this morning Kevin Garrett. I'm going to ask that you give him a big welcome as he comes this morning.
Well, good morning. It is great to be here this morning. And sorry, I can be mask-free, but you can't today or right now. You know, coming out here on the plane, I looked around me and I saw all these people on masks and I thought, wow, is this like a bank robber convention or something? But I wasn't sure. But it's great to be here. I was actually here quite a few years ago. My wife Julie and I were here, and I don't remember when it was. Somebody would remember, but I don't remember when it was. At least 20 years ago, probably. But I know you've heard a bit of our story. I think maybe you saw a video last week or recently, a little snippet of what went on for us. But I want to share a bit more with you today about that story, because it's God's story. It's not our story. It's God's story. And I want you to know, you know, what you saw in the media, if you saw anything in the media, that's only part of the story. Okay? That's not all the story. That's only a little part of what they wanted you to see. But I want you to know that God knew us before we were born, as he knows you before you were born. And he designed us for our stories. He designed us for 2 years in prison in China. He didn't ask us about that, but he designed us for that. And each of our stories really is a masterpiece of God's planning and purposing in our lives. And as I share a little bit with you today, and first I apologize, Julia couldn't be here with us, but as I share a little bit about really the most difficult season of our lives, I hope you'll hear a couple things. One, that it will challenge you and call you to trust God even more, especially when you don't see. And expect God to do miracles in the middle of every single season of your life, especially the difficult ones. Before I go on, I just want to mention there is a book. It's called Two Tears on the Window, and you'll have to read the book to find out why it's called that. But it gives a lot more glimpses of really the details, the mix of comfort and joy, a mix of pain, miracles, but the intimacy of God in those 2 years in prison. It's all the other places as well, not just in person, but, you know, Amazon, Kobo, things like that. It's all there. And you can follow what we're doing. And as Pastor Jeff shared, we're still involved overseas. Just for some reason, we can't go back to China now. Minor detail there. And we'll talk about that in a second. But let's pray. So thank you, Father, for taking our suffering season and turning it into new opportunities to serve you, even today in COVID. We come to you today all affected by COVID disruptions and shakings and maybe kind of resetting. But Father, you knew we would be cut off from normal activities, isolated, physical distancing, wearing masks, and everything else that involves. But you designed each of us to be on this earth right now, and you're walking with us through this. Lord, please open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to trust what you have done and are doing and will do. Give us faith and grace for our stories, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Because he gives us grace for our stories. And I know you've been affected by COVID and the disruption that brings. All of you agree? Life has been affected, right? It's disrupted things as from normal to something completely different. You've been cut off from the normal. We're in a kind of a new normal that we don't really like very much, do we? Like, I don't like it. Do you? Maybe some people who are introverts really like this. I don't know, but I don't. I'm an extrovert, kind of introvert extrovert. But you know, God tells us we're going to have challenging times. Did you know that? He says it. John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. God states it very clearly. You're going to have trouble. Okay? What I didn't know was the kind of trouble we would have. But he tells us in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. If there ever was a time to trust in the Lord and not on my own understanding, it was in prison. It certainly was there. You know, when he says he will make your path straight, what I learned about God is his ideas straight and mine are very, very different. Right? But they're good. And they're right. God also writes something else to us. I'm so thankful for the word that he gives to us, that is life. Psalm 46:1. He says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. God says we'll have trouble. He says, trust me. And he says, I'm ever-present. And I think that's really important. That God is present. There's never a moment he is not present. In that prison cell for 2 years, God was present every single moment. In COVID, in this isolation, this distancing we're experiencing, God is present. I'm so thankful I had this Bible with me during those 2 years. How did I get a Bible into prison? Well, the first night we were taken, actually we went to a dinner, and we were invited to meet this couple and their daughter wanted to study in Toronto, University of Toronto. Both Julie and I graduated from University of Toronto. And that's kind of a normal thing in China. You know, they want to talk to you. They really want a favor, right? They want a favor, so they give you a feast. It's feast and favor. And so we go to this dinner, and the daughter doesn't show up, but the parents do. And when, as we're talking with them, there's just something going on in our minds. As Julie and I leave, and we go down the elevator, which was odd because they sent us ahead. In China, they don't do that. They see you to the door. They even pay your taxi to get home. But they saw us at the elevator and said goodbye. I thought, there's something odd going on here. And we go down the elevator. It was a private dining room we're in. And the lobby that we had come into an hour or so before was completely empty except for one clerk. When we come down, there's probably 2 dozen people in there. And with cameras and things like that. And Julie looks around and says, oh, must be a wedding. We better get out of the way. It was an abduction. Ours. And I found out weddings and abductions are quite different. Okay? Very, very different. That night they took me back to our apartment. And there's all sorts of things in between. They ransacked our whole apartment. Julia, I didn't see Julia again from that point for 3 months. And they took me back to our apartment. They ransacked the whole thing. 18 security people, I counted. 18 security people just tore the place apart. 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, they said to me, okay, get some clothes for you and Julia. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, this is going to be a little bit longer than I thought. And at the same time, I grabbed our Bibles. I grabbed this one for me, and I grabbed one for Julia. And they said, you can't have those. And the Holy Spirit rose up in me and said, well, that's not very nice of you. You understand nothing was nice about that night, right? So after a bit of discussion, they said, okay, you can have your Bibles. The interesting thing is, this is not my Bible. I picked it up. When I got to that prison, or the isolation cell, it says Ken and Donna on the front. I have no idea who Ken and Donna are. It was a brand new Bible. It was a study Bible. And I absolutely have no idea where it came from. But I picked it up that day in our apartment. And that was my Bible for 2 years. It's well worn now. And brand new when I picked it up in 2014. You know, we had lived in China for 30 years. And we had seen God move and at work. And I'm so thankful for words like John 5:17, where Jesus says, you know, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. We'd seen God at work, but that night I began to see God work in a different way. I began to see him in the midst of horribleness and pain, that he was incredibly at work. You know, when we first went to China, and all through those 30 years in China, we always kept 1 Peter 3:15 in mind. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. See, when we went to China, we didn't stand on street corners and hand out tracts or preach wherever we could. We prayed, let them ask questions. Because we couldn't, quote, evangelize, or else we wouldn't have survived 30 years. But we could pray that people ask questions. And the interesting thing is, when we prayed that, what do you think God did? You can answer, even if you have a mask. He answered, right? He answered, and people asked questions. The last thing we did in China, we ran a coffee house on the border with China and North Korea, and we were working our way into North Korea through aid and different things. And we started this coffee house because God clearly said, start a coffee house. And then we started an English corner twice a week in that coffee house. And we knew we couldn't say anything about Jesus, but we could pray they would ask questions, and then we could answer them. Do you know what? Every single week, for 6 years, people asked questions about Jesus. Including one time, like we would always create questions for the evening, and we'd break into groups. We had a team of about 8 or 10 people at different times with us. Break into small groups, and at first we would get, you know, a dozen, two dozen people at most. After a while, we were getting 100-plus people in that coffee shop that would only seat 40. So fire code, we didn't pay attention too much then. But they would ask questions every time. One time, our daughter and another friend was, they were in charge of creating the questions. Never did we create a question that says, you know, what do you think about religion? What do you think about church? Never anything like that. It was always just, oh, about holidays or about sports or about university, whatever. So one time, our daughter and her friend created a series of questions just to get conversation going. And it was about animal sounds. And I thought, God, you can't use that, can you? Like animal sounds? Because they're different in English and then Chinese. Did you know that? Animal sounds are different, okay? I won't go into that. But, so I'm thinking, God, how do you do that? You know, how do you create interest out of that? And someone along the way, in one of the groups, asked a question about animals, said, wasn't there a story about this guy who created this big boat and all these animals went into it? And, oh, thank you, Lord. You did it again. And you kept doing it, right? Over those 30 years, we did a lot of things like community development, the coffee shop, yes, partnering with the orphanage, aid work in the North Korea. We had a translation company, a training center. We taught English. We studied Chinese. We did a lot of different things, 7 different cities over those years. Never really had any trouble. Until that August 4th, 2014 night when we were taken. And people always ask the question, why? Okay? So why did this happen to us? Did we do something wrong? At first I asked that question too. Like, what did we do, Lord, to deserve this type of thing? Well, what I found out, there's 2 answers. One is what looks like it happened. Canada arrested a Chinese spy. His name was Su Bin in Vancouver. China took us to negotiate. We became pawns in this political game that we knew nothing about. I didn't know the name of Su Bin until after 2 years after I was released. It's kind of like what's happening right now in Canada again. 2 guys named Michael arrested 10 days after a woman at the request of the U.S. was arrested in Canada named Meng Wanzhou, the CFO of Huawei. we were arrested shortly after this guy, Su Bin, was taken. Actually, I shouldn't say arrested. I wasn't arrested for almost 8 months. We were abducted and held in what they call a black jail, and I'll explain that in a second. Today marks 714 days since the two Michaels were taken. 714 days. That's a very long time. I was detained for 775 days. Pray for the two Michaels. Okay? But there's a bigger why. We'll talk about that why in a second. You know, Christians have been falsely accused and imprisoned for centuries, really. So our story is not really new. You know, Acts 16 talks about Paul and Silas being imprisoned and how God miraculously met them. Do you know they were not in jail for 775 days? It was a very short time. So when I read that in prison, I thought, God, come on. You know, they get out really quick. How about us? You know? But I found, you know, God has a different story for every one of us. So after being abducted, held for 6 months in a single room, separated, Julie and I were separated, interrogated every day, accused of being spies. I need to say falsely accused, okay? We're not spies. And I seriously did this. When they were interrogating me one time, I said, well, I did check out all the other coffee shops in town. Is that called spying? Before we set up ours, and they got a little upset about that, but like, I was serious. I was grasping. Like, why would they take us? We're not spies. And they said at the very beginning, we're not interested in your Christian work. And I thought, well, then why are we here? Well, they were quite interested, but that's another story too. Held in this black jail that in China means it does not exist. The Canadian government, our family, had no idea where we were. Because the Chinese government, their law says they can hold you for 6 months and not tell anyone. That black jail, 50 to 60 guards, just for us. We're the only people in that, quote, called black jail. And they exist all over China. And after a while, I began to think, like, why would they need 50 or 60 guards for us? Then I realized two things. One, they'd watch way too many Jason Bourne movies. And we're dangerous. Christians are dangerous because they change things when we pray, right? One time, Julia was speaking to her, or the interrogators are speaking to her. And they said, how do you change this interrogation room into a prayer room? Because she would just pray. And I would just pray in my room as well. And they, the atmosphere would change. It didn't take away the fear or the pain, but the atmosphere would change. Now, we were there for 2 years, 775 days. I just like to call those the bonus years. 30 years in China, then two bonus years. Because they really were God's bonus. And I wouldn't change them. Don't want to repeat them. Okay? But I wouldn't change them for anything. After 6 months, Julia has moved to what they call bail pending trial. It's really another word for house arrest. And I was moved to a local prison. You know, I'd seen really bad movies in prison, or before prison. I thought, no, Lord. I remember as they were driving me to the prison from this black jail, and it was about an hour and a half ride, and I'm just thinking, God, I'm praying, now is a really good time for a miracle. You know, whatever you want to do, let's just, you know, I'd read the story about, you know, Peter getting kicked in the side and woken up and the jail doors opening. I thought, this is a really good time for something like that. And I learned again, God had a different story for us. I'm desperate. I was praying, God, no, not prison. Because I just, in my mind, horrible things were going through it. And I get to this prison, and 14 people in my cell. Not very big. Beds are about that far apart. Wooden beds. Very little padding. Almost as soft as this floor, maybe not quite. You know, I was in there for 19 months in that place. And I learned again what Proverbs says, lean not on your own understanding. I could not. I could not understand, but I could trust. I could acknowledge him And I could trust that he would make my path straight. And his straight is not my straight, I know that. You know, every morning I would wake up around 3 or 3:30. And, you know, because God woke me up. The alarm, the big bell for the whole prison would go off about 6 a.m. And there were 900 people in this prison. About 100 were women in a separate wing. And I would get up and I would just pray and read and worship very quietly because there's 14 people in my cell. And the very first time I did that, there's cameras, there's lights on 24/7 as there were in their black jail. And I got up and the loudspeaker comes on, so it wakes everyone up, right? And it says, "Come and go, get back to bed." You know, of course, everyone's awake then. I just politely said, well, I didn't say anything. I just kind of sat in my bed, my wooden board. And they got used to me getting up really early after a while, but they didn't really like it. But then I started seeing what God was doing. I'd seen him work in the interrogation. I'd seen him work through all these things. And I learned that God was always present, always at work. But I learned that he has a desire. Okay? And this is something we all know, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is God's other why. God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's plan. Whether we're in prison, locked down in COVID, or working normally, that is God's plan. And his desire is always the same. He wants people to come to know him. And we get to choose to be part of his plan or not. It's our choice. Okay? In that prison, in that interrogation, I could choose not to be part of God's plan. I could choose to be grumpy. I could choose to look at my situation. Or I could choose to join God in what he was doing. Because if he's always present and he's always at work, he's always doing something. Whether we see it or not, he's always doing something. So I first got into that cell, cell 318. Remember it very well. 14 people. There's just you eat, sleep, and everything in that cell. One guy, his name was Henry Gao. I call him Henry. And he introduced himself, trying to be really friendly. And he said to me, and this, everything's in Chinese, the whole population except me are Chinese. And he says, "Kevin, just think of this as a long holiday." I didn't tell him this, but it really didn't help when he said that. And after a little while, after he noticed I was getting up at 3 or 3:30 every single day, he said, "Kevin, I think God's giving you a chance to study." So I realized God's seminary is a little bit different than ours, our version, right? And after a couple of months, he went to trial. He was convicted. And just so you know, if you're ever in China, if you're ever arrested and ever go to trial, there's a 99.9% chance you'll be found guilty. In Canada, it's only 63%, just so you know. Okay? So better odds here in Canada. 99.9%, maybe it's 0.999%, I'm not sure, are found guilty. He was sentenced to 5 years. He comes back because trials are, with that kind of, you know, statistic, trials are very quick in China. You know, gone in the morning, probably comes back in the morning, maybe in the afternoon if there's a recess. And he comes back, he has a couple of weeks before they move him to the big prison where there's 5,000 or 6,000 people. And he says to me, "Kevin, I want to believe like you." And I saw again, God is always at work. And he's always present. And I thought, if I wasn't here, how would he know? How would Henry know about Jesus? Yeah, God can speak through visions and dreams, but in this instant, in many other instances during those 2 years, God wanted to speak in person. And sometimes, maybe I could say all the time, he wants to use you to speak as well. It took me just getting up at 3 or 3:30 every single morning and answering questions to him saying, "I want to believe like you." Is it worth it? I don't know. The angels in heaven were happy. So I think it's worth it. Hard? Incredibly hard. But I learned that Jesus wants to spread his aroma through us wherever we are. Right? seen or unseen. Prison, it was incredibly painful. It was also incredibly boring. Never left the cell except for once a month for a consular visit. They would take me to another meeting room. 30 minutes I would have. I could take no notes, nothing. I had to memorize everything I wanted to say. And I had to, they had whatever they wanted to tell me. They could never talk about the case. They could pass messages about Julia or a family, and I could pass messages to them. They had to write down, and I had to write things down when I got back to my cell, whatever they were telling me. In this prison, not only was it scary, it was a place where you get hungry too. Because 28.4% of the time, I kept track, there's no food. It's almost every third meal, it's just not there. You have to pay for everything in prison. You have to pay for your food. You want a bottle of water? Thanks, Jeff, for the free bottle, by the way. You have to pay for it. Right? You want toilet paper? Got to pay for it. Want to brush your teeth? Got to pay for it. Right? Money has to come from outside prison so you can pay to live there. It's communal living at its worst. We had one corner of the cell was a glassed enclosed bathroom and shower combination. Not pleasant. When I first got there, the same guy, Henry, said to me, "Oh, you guys like to take showers by yourself, right?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Sorry, can't do that here. It's three at a time." Yeah, not fun. Not fun. Every known criminal to man passed through that cell. I had 80 or 90 people pass through my cell in those 19 months I was there. Murderers, drug addicts, people who were gambling, corruption. I had a few guys come through passing bad gas. Cooking gas, I mean, right? Contagious diseases were rampant. And I learned that because some people wear a different color vest. There's kind of a prison uniform, right? It's kind of like blue and white striped pajamas sort of thing, for me anyways, and for those in the medical wing, because that's where they placed me. And one time one guy came in into our wing, in the 14 of us, he's wearing a purple vest. I thought, well, why does he get a purple vest? You know? Or I saw some other people with neon yellow vests. Well, why do they get a nice vest? You know, I'd like a vest. Well, I found out if you're wearing purple, that means you have a contagious disease. In this case, he had AIDS. You know, with no food, 28.4% of the time, you get to become a little family and you share whatever you have. So sometimes I'd want to share with new people who came into the cell. And this one guy with the purple vest came in and I went to share with him because he had nothing. And he said, no, you can't share with him. And I learned later why. One time I, across the yard, I could see across through our window into a next open area, then to another yard area. I could see a guy in a yellow vest. Among the 14, or actually, there were, in his cell, there were 28 people. Normal cells were 28. I was in the good cell with only 14, exactly the same size. He had a yellow vest on. I kind of wonder what that meant. And no one would tell me. Then one time, a guy came into our cell with a bright neon yellow vest on. He also came with chains and shackles. I said, what did he do? And they said, he's going to be executed. Another story about that, but I saw three or four people like that in that prison who were going to be executed. I thought, God, am I here for them? But God kept continually meeting me in that place, continually again and again and again. You know, one time that one morning, I was in that cell. I'd gone through my kind of morning routine, and routines really helped me in prison. I had what I would do every morning. And I was there, and it's probably 10 o'clock in the morning. And all of a sudden that song, a simple children's song, was dropped into my heart very forcefully. Jesus loves me. What's the rest? This I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. And it was dropped in so forcefully, like I just kind of stood there like, wow. So I started kind of humming and singing that song quietly to myself. Moments later, not 5 minutes later, guards came to the door, called me out, put me in handcuffs, took me into an interrogation room, and there they charged me with espionage. One of the possible outcomes of being charged with espionage is execution. They told me, they threatened many, many times while I was in the interrogation period, the first 6 months, you might be executed. That put fear in my heart. But God had told me moments before, because he knows what's going on, Jesus loves you. This I know. For the Bible tells you so. God is saying, I got this. I know exactly what's going on. There are no surprises, ever, for God. He knows. And it changed. My heart changed. I just said, okay, God, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You know how many times I could not lean on my own understanding? Every single day of those 775 days, I could not lean on my own understanding. And most of the time now, I can't lean on neither. But I can trust God. And so many times I felt despair also. You know, you read in the Psalms, like Psalm 22:1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the cries of my anguish, my cries of anguish. And I felt that way. I understood the Psalms so much better than the psalmist. And one time I was led out into the cage. The cage is exactly the same size as the cell. It's attached to the cell. It's just outdoors, walls, bars. So we call it the cage. Absolutely nothing in it. Sometimes they would let us out there. They're supposed to let us out there twice a day. They never did. So I get into that cage and I'm feeling defeated. I'm feeling abandoned. And I grab onto those bars. And I'm just crying because I can't do it. Let me read you what happened. I dragged my aching body to the far end of the cage, tried to control my tears. Holding onto the bars, I hid my face and cried. As I stared at the mounds of hard brown dirt between us and the next wing, poking through the dirt in front of me was a dandelion. How amazing to see bright yellow. Did God put that dandelion there just for me? Nothing changed, but God in that moment changed the atmosphere. And I knew again he was at work. I knew again he was present. Because he always is. Hebrews 10:23 says, we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. We hold unswervingly. It's a choice to hold on. So we hold on. And every single day, God showed up. Every single day. Lean not on your understanding, but yet call out to God. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote a little word. He says, relying on God has to begin again all over every day as if nothing has yet been done. Every single day. You get up in the morning and you say, God, I trust you again. I will rely upon you again today because I cannot do this. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Right? If I kept looking at my situation, it was hopeless. It looked awful. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Because he who promised is faithful. He is. I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know your situation, online or here present. But I know in the midst of pain and loneliness, isolation, sickness, financial challenges, whatever they are, in the midst of all this, God is present, he's at work, and he says, lean on me. Lean on me. March 2016, this is about 6 months before I was convicted and deported. I had no idea I was going to be deported. I read in Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. I'm just reading because I would have a plan every day of what I read. And I read lots. At that time, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. And God said, fast for 3 weeks. Now in prison, it's somewhat easy to do, I guess. First of all, there's no choice in food. Second of all, food doesn't come all the time. But the problem is, they don't like you to do that. So when I just said I'm not going to eat for 3 weeks, they got a little upset. And I tried to explain it. You know, this is just a spiritual discipline. They had no idea what I was talking about. This is just something God's told me to do. They had no concept, no understanding. And so I decided I would fast for 3 weeks. And halfway through this, so whatever it was, 12 days or whatever it was, somewhere in the middle, this thought came to mind. I could eat a boiled egg. Now, where does that thought come from? I don't know. So in prison, you can get boiled eggs, but it's kind of difficult. So, but you have to ask the cell leader. The cell leader has to ask the guard. The guard has to be agreeable to ask the kitchen. The kitchen has to be agreeable to do it. You have to order 100 at a time, and the chickens have to cooperate too, right? So this is going through my mind, and I'm thinking, no, I'm not going to even bring it up. I'm not going to ask the cell leader. Within an hour, the first and only time this happened in 19 months I was in that prison, they came by selling boiled eggs, 100 of them. The first and only time, and I thought, God, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you know? Because he knows, right? He knows exactly what's going on. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. And he knows what you need. So the cell bought 100 eggs. I got 10. Yeah. First and only time. You know, when I was first detained, first abducted, my prayer was not very spiritual. It was like, God, get me out of here right now. But after a while, it changed to Luke 22:42. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. If I had my way, I wouldn't have been there 3 hours. But God had his way, and it was 775 days. Because he had a plan and a purpose in that. So my question to you today is, will you choose? Will you choose to trust God in whatever you're going through? Whatever you will go through, will you choose? Because it's a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Every day you get that choice. He will meet you. He's at work in your circumstances. He's present in your circumstances. Even in the most painful of circumstances, even the most horrible of circumstances, God is at work. Because he always is. September 15, 2016, I was reunited with Julia and my family. 36 hours beforehand, I had been taken to court, my verdict hearing. I almost didn't go because I thought, are they taking me to be executed now? And I kind of fought back because I didn't know what was happening. Took the Canadian government by surprise. I was convicted. Hours later, I was deported. Julia was in Canada at that point, and she was able to get all our kids, grandkids too, to the airport in Vancouver to meet me. And the prayers of thousands around the world, including you, were answered. In God's time, in God's way, because he has a purpose and a plan in that. And it's always the same. Always the same. He wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And he wants to use us. You know, when you go through any prison or horrendous circumstance, God does not say, you know, okay, take a break, take it easy. You know, just I want you to just wait for heaven now, okay? He doesn't say that. And he never said that to us. He just says, there's another chapter. Same book, another chapter. It's preparation for what's next. And I've said we can't go back to China. But God has opened a door for us to go into Myanmar. So that's where we're active now. We started an organization called Nation to Nation because we want to see God move in the nations. And the door he's opened right now is Myanmar. And you can change the slide. There we go. Okay. You're welcome to see what we're doing. You look at the website because God's desire and his heart is still the same. We're doing things like clean water. We're going from into these villages that have water, clean water, we change it to living water. We're doing a coffee life hub. I like coffee, you know. We ran a coffee shop for 6 years. I like coffee. So when God opened up, and this is not our idea to do a, you know, plant coffee in the jungle of Myanmar. A pastor came to us and says, I think, you know, in order to give these villages a sustainable livelihood, I think coffee would be good. I agreed right away. I did pray too, but I agreed. So we're planting coffee with 100 families. Right now we're doing a lot of emergency food aid because people are just hungry. If you listen to the prices earlier, I saw it, was in the lobby. People are just hungry. In Thailand and Myanmar, people are hungry. So we're doing emergency food aid through a partner in northern Myanmar, to drug rehab centers, to IDP camps, which are internally displaced people camps, villages, children's homes, to people we know and work with and we trust. We recently were able to distribute 300,000 protein, high protein soup mixes. That's a lot of soup. I did figure out how long it would take me to eat that soup. It was like 50 years if I had one cup a day, right? That's a lot of soup. But God's story is ongoing. It doesn't change because our circumstances change. His desire is still the same. And I want you to remember this and look at this verse again. God, our Savior, still wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Because that's his desire. And in case you were wondering, you change the slide. You know, Matthew 28 says go, right? Mark 16 also says go. You notice it's not a suggestion. It's what we need to do. You know, sometimes we get to choose to go. We initially chose to go to China. Actually, God made it very clear we're supposed to go. Sometimes he chooses for us to go places like prison. You know, God didn't ask our permission. But we've got to choose to join him in what he was doing. Because in that prison, they needed to hear hope. Because everything in that prison is to make you feel hopeless. But God wants to bring hope. And he wants to do it through you too. Let's pray. Can you say to Jesus right now, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. It might be across the street. It might be across the world. But Lord, help me be a part of your story. Help me to choose to be a part of what you're already doing because you're already at work and you're already present. And I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.